fact that it does have meaning to it, but there's a seriousness to it that I really want us to understand today. I don't want anyone leaving here without understanding the seriousness of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're to have deep reverence when we come together. One of the things that he was very concerned about in 1 Corinthians 11 was the fact that they just weren't showed no reverence. They did not have this deep reverence for what they were doing. They were just doing this in a haphazard manner. They were bringing their own and not sharing with others. They didn't seem to have a concern when they came together whether others were taken care of. Did not have that sacrificial attitude that Jesus did. It's clear in this that he's very upset with them about this. And he would say to them, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He said, you better think about how you're partaking of it. You better not just let this be something. And I'll tell you, when I was preparing this lesson, chills ran down me because I was thinking, how many times have I sat in an assembly when we're taking the Lord's Supper and didn't realize the seriousness of what we were doing? That I just took it as that something we do. And didn't realize how important it was and how he meant for us to be doing this. And he certainly meant for us to be doing this on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. He would say in 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, I'm going to tell you, this is serious. It's just like having leaven in your house for those Jews back when they were doing celebrating the Passover. Don't do it. Make sure you examine self. Make sure you're partaking of it properly. And when he's talking about an examining self, certainly he's talking about in the manner and so forth that we're partaking of it, because our minds don't need to be wondering about ourselves and everything else. That should have been done before we got here. We should have ourselves right as best we can with God before we start partaking of it. It's not while we're partaking of it. While we're partaking of it, think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says there will be condemnation. That's how serious it is. Guilty. Guilty, he said, of the body and blood of the Lord. We don't want to be guilty. We don't want to, if we already have sin in our life, we sure don't want to add that sin to it, but not thinking clearly about what we're doing. He said that he drank judgment to oneself. You brought judgment upon yourself. It wasn't something, this is not a haphazard arrangement. Not discerning, not understanding, not comprehending, not thinking about Christ. I'm going to tell you the seriousness of it. When we neglect to partake for whatever reason we choose, whether we don't want to be in the assembly, or whether we've chosen other things that we did not have to choose, we do not have that communion with His body and blood that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. None of us in this room ever want to get ourselves in a situation where we cannot, due to our own choices, partake of the Lord's Supper. This is serious. You can see the seriousness in this. He's very concerned about the fact that they don't understand the seriousness of this. Why didn't they understand it? They knew that if they didn't do the Passover correctly, if they didn't celebrate it, they could lose their souls. We do not, in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, show the Lord's death when He comes if we don't partake of it. If we neglect to partake of it. When we neglect to partake, we can't do it in a worthy manner because we're not here to do it. We can't remember Him the way He wants us to, the way He said we should. And what does He say about that in Hebrews 10, verse 24? Let us provoke one another into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There was a concern with the Hebrew writer that people would just neglect this. They wouldn't be there to provoke others to do the same thing. They would just choose to not do it. I'm going to tell you something. It's a willful sin. If you can be there and you neglect, it's willful. For if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of what? Of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what does he compare this to? For they that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? I don't really care whether I partake of it or not. You know, God, I really don't. Just trampled his blood as if it means nothing. As I'm not going to be there to do that. Counted the blood. What's he talking about? What's he having reference to? What did Jesus say? This is the New Testament, or this is the blood of the cup of the New Covenant. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Serious. But then we talk about the fellowship aspect of this. He talks about it as a coming together. As a church. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, when he was talking to that church there, one of the things he said, and of course we could have looked back to Acts 20, which we will in just a moment, 20 verse 7, but in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 18 he says, but first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe them. So there was a coming together. And in Acts 20 verse 7, when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, but where was it? Well, he says in verse 20, when you come together in one place. Now, he said it wasn't for them to eat the Lord's Supper because they certainly wasn't doing it right. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, that there's a waiting for one another. In other words, we need to make it available to people. Make sure that they get to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not a matter of my choice. It's a matter of what God said. Because there's to be a sharing together of it. And if you look at 20 and 21... He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, that's not what you're doing. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another drunk. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not a matter of my personal needs. It's a matter of our personal needs as a group, as a congregation. And it's different from a common meal. We can have fellowship, a sharing together of a common meal, but not this one. Not this one. He clearly says in verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? That's not the kind of meal he's talking about. And he talks about that meal can be eaten at home. You can eat at home. And it's not to satisfy physical hunger. That is the purpose of this. In 1 Corinthians 11:34, that's what they were doing. They were certainly, one was taking it and one's hungry and another had well drunk, as it were. But he goes on verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. This is a matter of just gobbling it down. This is a matter of seriously realizing what it's about and understanding it and doing it. And then now, this I'm going to talk to the last part of this, the sacredness or solemnness of this we're supposed to be doing. We talked about how serious it was, the meaning of it and all of that, but when we think about how sacred and solemn it is, we understand that we have an example in the New Testament of that they came together on the first day of the week to do this. And we can clearly say that was approved because Paul was an apostle and he was there. We can clearly say that why that day would have been chosen. And I was just thinking back there, it's a time when we actually go from the time Jesus is killed to his resurrection and partaking of it because we take of that bread. We partake of that fruit of the vine. We bring them back together in us. And we do this on the first day of the week when he was resurrected. So we show all of those things, just like it said in 1 Corinthians 11. And we do all of those things, just like he said. But we don't do this randomly. We don't do this as a matter of, okay, let's just don't give much thought to this. We give thought to it. We decide, as a local group, that here we decided at 10 o'clock we were going to come together. We were going to assemble together. And we were going to do certain things, and then at the end point of that, we were going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We decided that. We decided that we were going to carry that assembly on into the next hour like we're doing. Why do we do stuff like that? Because otherwise we couldn't do this in a way that would be pleasing to God, because the assembly is to be at a set time. Can't just be random. Can't be people wandering in and out, and like some might suggest, and I'll take my Lord's Supper now and I'll walk out. And another family comes in later on, they partake of it, and they walk out. That's not what he's talking about here. It's to be at a set time. It is to be an assembly when the church comes together in one place. And it's no different than what Jews were commanded. We can set those times. We have the first day of the week. He didn't say at 10 o'clock. He didn't say at 6 o'clock. He didn't say at 4 o'clock. He just said, for by the approved example, on the first day of the week. And in Numbers 10, I'm just using this as an example to show that God could set assembly times. And this is how He said for them to do it. When they, He was talking about them blowing the two silver trumpets. When they blow both of them, now think about it, when they blow both of them, He said, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What if you chose not to? No. It's not an option. It's not an option. He's not saying if you choose to come. He said, when you hear those two, you better be there. So, we are obligated to set times for people to come. We're obligated. That's what they did. Paul knew what that time was. He knew it wasn't just the first day of the week. He knew when they were going to gather together because he was there. And you shouldn't complain when I preach to midnight, right? I've told people before that there's no doubt in my mind, because the Jews were still working, that this was a later assembly time that they met together. It is almost, you know, you look at it and you can almost see that in that, but it really doesn't matter if they started at, you know, 4 o'clock Sunday morning. It doesn't really matter. It just matters that they had set a time to get together, and they were there. And how do we know that this was a common practice in the early church? Well, we could use a lot of places, but I'm just going to use Acts 11, verse 26. Here's Paul, who has just become a Christian. And you find then Barnabas, who is a really good man, and they had changed his name to Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. And here he finds Saul, who is going to become Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so what they do? So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But the point is that for a whole year, they assembled with that church there. They planned to do this. They knew that this was sacred and solemn and holy. They knew they needed to be there. They didn't question this. Whatever time that church assembled in Antioch, they were there. The assembly is for authorized purposes. In this case we're talking about today, it's for partaking the Lord's Supper. How do we know that? Well, we have the approved example again in Acts 20, verse 7. We know it's not for common meals. We know we didn't come together today just to all get together and we brought our own food and we sat here and ate. That's condemned there. He said, don't do that. You got other places you can do that, other times, not during that assembly. God will not accept anything else. Now, how would I know that? Well, I could know it from lots of places, but I chose this one from Isaiah. In Isaiah, he said, I'm going to tell you, you don't get your heart right. It doesn't really matter what you do. You can be there all the time. You can be the most faithful attendee at every assembly. But he said, if you don't do things right, I'm not going to accept it. I don't have to. He said in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? You choose what you want to do. You just do things the way you want to. Who do you think? You think I have to accept that, he said? Bring no more futile sacrifices or futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Really? He had told them to bring incense, but he's saying, because they're not right, don't do it. Just take your incense somewhere else. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. You think God has changed? You think He doesn't care about us? He doesn't want us to have these times to get together and they're not sacred and solemn and holy? This isn't a matter of us coming together and just randomly making it through. It's just not a matter of, oh, well, let's just kind of pick a time here and, let's just waylay in the middle of his sermon. Let's stop him and let's take the Lord's Supper. We set the times because we want that, because we understand what God wants. It's serious. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And what does he say? Wash yourselves. You get yourself right. I think sometimes we think, for some reason, that it doesn't need to be that way with us. But it does. Assembly is a time of showing reverence to God. It is a time of us coming together and revering, honoring, glorifying the God of heaven. It's getting our hearts right. In Joel chapter 2, you know, so many of these prophets were writing about a similar problem. That there was nothing anymore to it. It wasn't taken serious. There was no concern anymore. And he says, starting with verse 12, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." He's saying you get your attitude right before you even approach me. So rend your heart and not your garments. You can tear your clothes all day long, but if your heart's not right, he said it's of no value whatsoever. "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing before Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a feast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." And I could go on with this, but I'm going to tell you something. He's letting us know that we need to make sure that we understand the seriousness of what we're doing. That it is a serious thing to partake of the Lord's Supper. To gather together to do that and to understand and know that. And just don't do it any time. Set times to do it. Know when you're going to be doing it and make sure it's according to God's will on the first day of the week. And he says, by serving Him, we can certainly show that reverence to God. It is in service to Him that we come. And what we're simply saying is, Father, we are Your servants. We want to do what You want us to do. This is not a hard thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And we appreciate it so much because He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Approach Him that way. Make sure that we treat Him the way He should be treated. But it's a time of praising God. We've been praising Him today in songs, some very beautiful songs that we've sung today. In the 111th Psalm, David wrote so many songs, just beautiful songs. And you know, sometimes I'm saddened that we don't have a lot of these to music that we could sing. We do have some. But in the first verse of this, he says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." Where? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He realized that how important it was under that law, to praise God with our whole heart. But there's another aspect of this that sometimes we concentrate solely on our praise to God and our honoring Him and reverencing Him. But we do that by doing what He tells us to do. And when we do what He tells us to do, we build up each other. Today, we build up each other in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We made each other faith stronger. We made each other realize how important this is. We made each other realize that we do believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will take the time to take of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that we'll do this in a humble manner, realizing what Jesus did for us. And that by doing that, we're showing each other, you can be strong too. You can maintain that faith too. You can go out and tell others about Him as well. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, many, many passages talks about us edifying one another. But the reason I chose this one was because he was talking about their assemblies and they had spiritual gifts at that time. He's regulating that because they were misusing them. But he's regulating an assembly. He's saying some things that are just as true today as they were then. And in 26 he says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edifying, edification." He's saying that won't work. You just cannot haphazardly come together and think, okay, mine's the best. You know, preaching is the most important. No, that's not right. There is not one aspect of this. Everything centers around the Lord's Supper. I agree with that. And it is the important thing in that that's... But when He tells us there's other things we need to do too, then we need to recognize and know that. But we do edify one another. We build each other up in what we do in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But He also warns in this. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I believe we do that when we partake of the Lord's Supper today and every time we partake of it. It can't be just some random thing we do. It can't be just on the spur of the moment thing. It cannot be that way at all. We need to plan it, think about it, and make sure. Because I'll tell you what will happen. If you don't, your mind starts going somewhere else. It is the purpose of those who are leading us in that to help focus our minds on what we're doing. And to help us bring our focus back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to help us to be reminded once again what He did for us. Because God is not the author of confusion. And He would say, if you're doing this, it's wrong. Because He says, He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as also in all the churches of the saints. When you think about that as far as what God wants and what man wants, sometimes it's two different things. Not in the Lord's church, but I've been places where it was just random. Things just went whichever way. And you never knew what was going to happen from moment to moment. And I'm certain some of you have been in situations like that as well. God will not be pleased with that in the assemblies of His saints. He means for us to be doing things in the right way. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we need to be focused on that and think of that. So, what we've been talking about? The simplicity of it. It's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice. Sadly, some won't do that. Sadly, some just will not stick with that simplicity of even the elements or the emblems we use. The frequency we've seen in the Bible that day He had chosen. We see the day they used, approved by an apostle. It was the first day of the week. The meaning, we certainly understand that it's a memorial, a reminder of what Jesus did. We understand it is a communion, is a fellowship in His blood. We also understand that with that, it is a proclaiming of His death and of His resurrection when He comes back again. We proclaim both in partaking of it. We realize the seriousness of it. Not only do we partake of it in the right way, not only do we do it in the right manner, but we also make sure we do it. That's how serious it is. And it's the fellowship of it. That we're in joint participation just like we are in other aspects of our assembly and worship. And we want to be in joint participation even though we're doing these things individually. We're still in joint participation in them. You know, as we, for instance, when we sing, we all sing individually, but we're in joint participation. Same way with teaching. You think, well, no, this preacher's the only one doing that. No. We're supposed to be studying together. You're supposed to be following along. You're supposed to be studying this, if nothing else, in your minds as we go through it. And the sacredness or solemnness of it, it is a holy assembly. How do I know that? God set it apart. God made it that way, not me. I couldn't do that if I had to. So, too many decide that they would rather please themselves, you know, than God when they come to their assemblies. And how do I know that? Because they just choose what they want to do. They don't check, see what God wants them to do. They just do it the way they want. They would rather partake of the Lord's Supper as they please and when they please. People choose, well, once a year or Friday's okay. Let's just, we'll have it if you want to come and get it when you want. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, you know, sons of Aaron, high priest, they decided to offer strange fire before the Lord. Now, you know, there's arguments as to what that meant, whether it was the incense or where they got the fire or whatever. It doesn't really matter because fire came out from the Lord and devoured them and they died before the Lord. And we think, He's not serious about this. Who cares how much incense you use? Where do you keep the fire? Whatever they did wrong, they didn't do it by faith. King Saul, well, you know, he kept back some of the flock and he saved King Agag. And, you know, Solomon told him, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of a ram. And he went on to say in verse 23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'll do it the way I want and you'll take it. God will not be pleased with us if we do not have solemn assemblies that are authorized by Him. God is a loving and forgiving Father if we obey Him. Now the question is today, we've looked at what He will do. We've seen His loving kindness. We've also seen His wrath. The question is, have you obeyed? Please consider this. It is because I care about people, because God loves you, that He gave His Son on the cross. And as we partook of the Lord's Supper today, and we were reminded of that great sacrifice, don't make it in vain. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. Please, please, make things right with Him today.